I see you survived the storm last night, so that's good. Good to see you in the Lord's house. I had my wife drive through that storm last night. She wasn't too happy with me when we got home, but she survived. And she said, that's twice you've done that to me. So, but anyway, good to see you here. Let's go to 1 John, please. 1 John. Go to Revelation and back up a little ways. And we'll go to chapter 3 today. And we want to look at the Christian and his relationship or her relationships. The Christian and our relationships. We have been talking about throughout the book of 1 John family relationships, our fellowship with God the Father, how to have fellowship with Him. And there are four areas of fellowship. One is obedience, and another one is holiness. Another one is fellowship in truth. It's never fellowship outside of truth. And then fellowship in love. Today we want to look at that relationship and fellowship that deals with love, the right kind of love, the kind of love that we always talk about, that's God's kind of love. And so it has to do with our family relationship. Our relationship first to God, our relationship to sin, we dealt with that in the last lesson, and then our relationships with fellow believers. We'll look at that today as we go through these verses. First of all, we want to look at the believer's relationship to God. The believer's relationship to God. And that's verses 1 through 3. Verse 1 reminds us that we belong to the Lord. 1 John 3, verse 1. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us. Love, the Father, us, that we should be called the sons of God, the children of God. Therefore, the world knoweth us not, because it knew Him not. So our relationship is that He is our Father, and we are His children. He uses the term sons of God, but children of God. We are related to God. And that's because of God's love. God accepted us because He loved us, and we became His child. John, not 1 John, but John chapter 1, just as a reference, verses 11 through 12, the Bible says, He came unto His own, and His own received Him not, but as many as received Him, to them gave He the power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name. So our relationship is that we belong to Him. We are children of the Lord's. And that guarantees us something. That guarantees us that someday we're going to be like the Lord Jesus Christ at the time of His appearance. He says, beloved, verse 2, now are we the sons of God. Right now, not hoping so, or maybe so, or guessing so, but now are we the sons of God. And it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when He shall appear, when Jesus shall appear, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. So we are children of God's. God is our Father. Jesus is our Lord. Someday we're going to see the Lord Jesus Christ. And the fact that we belong to God is the reason we can claim that. I belong to God. I'm His child. Therefore, one of these days, I'm going to see Christ, and I'm going to be like the Lord Jesus Christ. And that'll be a wonderful time when that happens for us. Philippians 3, 20 through 21, for our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior. We look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto His glorious body, according to the working whereby He is able even to subdue all things unto Himself. He has the power to do that. And He'll give us a body like His body. And that'll be tremendous when that takes place. And so we are children of God's. That guarantees us that someday we're going to see Christ and have a body, a glorified body, like the Lord Jesus Christ. And then in verse 3, he talks about our relationship and that relationship producing something called hope. And every man that hath this hope in him, in other words, not a iffy hope, but a you know it's a fact and you're counting on that fact. So every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself even as he is pure. We belong to God. We know we're going to see him someday. We're going to get glorified bodies. We're going to stand in his presence. And when we think about all of that, then it should have a good impact on us. And that is, it purifies us, even as he is pure. We belong to him, we ought to live like that. And we ought to live pure lives. And so, it should produce, this hope should produce purity in our lives. Does it produce purity in your life? It should, because we belong to the Lord. Then secondly, we see the believer's relationship then to sin. We're his children, he's our father. We're going to see Jesus someday and be given a glorified body. We know that. We have this blessed hope that assures us of that. So, the believer's relationship to sin in, because of these truths. Verses 4 through 10 deals with that. Now, what is sin? It's a transgression of the law of God. Look at verse 4. Whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law. For sin is the transgression of the law. Any law of God that he has given us is when we break it and violate it, it's sin. It's just a simple matter of understanding that that's God's principle. And when we violate it, no matter what it is, it's sin in our lives. And then we look at verse 5 as we go back thinking about Christ. You know that he was manifested, Jesus, to take away our sins. And in him is no sin. We know Christ never sinned. The Bible declares that he never sinned. In Christ was no sin. And he is the one who took care of that for us. He was manifested to take away our sins. He came to earth. He lived in a human body, manifested to take away our sins, to die on the cross, of course. And so sin is taken away by Christ because he's not contaminated with sin. Remember that Christ is God's Lamb, and he is the one that takes away our sins. John 1:29, the next day John seeth Jesus coming unto him and saith, Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sins of the world. The Lamb of God is the only one that can take away and can take away the sins of the world. And we are reminded that Christ is free from sin. A lot of verses back that up. Let me give you two or three of them. 2 Corinthians 5:21. For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin. We had sin. We had that sin that was placed on him, but he didn't have any sin. He hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. That's how it works. Hebrews 7:26. For such an high priest became us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens. That's Jesus. Couldn't be anybody but Jesus. So he was sinless. 1 Peter 1:18 and 19. For as much as you know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold, from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ. And notice this, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. So Christ is the sinless one that paid our sin debt. We have this hope because of that. And when we commit sin, we are violating the law, and we don't have to do that because we can say no to sin because Christ has enabled us to do that. He paid for our sin, gave us a new nature, and we should live by that new nature. Now, sin always alienates man from God. Any sin alienates man from God. In a case of a believer, it can mess up our fellowship with God. Isaiah 59:1-2, Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither is ear heavy that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated between you and your God. Sin, iniquities. and your sins have hid his face from you that he will not hear. And so that would be a person who is unsaved, and it also would be when we are practicing sin in our lives, the Lord is not obligated to honor our prayers. And then sin identifies a person with another person, and that is Satan, the devil. In verses 7 through 11, he talks about that. The believer's righteousness is given to us by Christ. Little children, verse 7, let no man deceive you. He that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as he is righteous. In other words, God is righteous. He saved us, and we are declared righteous before him. And then he tells us in verse 8, he that committeth sin is of the devil, and the devil sinneth from the beginning. Obviously, we know that he rebelled against God the Father in heaven. For this purpose, the Son of God was manifested that he might destroy the works of the devil. The devil's always behind sin. He was the first one who set the pattern in heaven and then tries to lead us into sin. And it alienates us from God. And then, verse 9, let me point out something here that I think is important. Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin, for his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin because he is born of God. There's another way to read that without destroying the original or the language and going to the original language, and that is he that practices sin. We're declared righteous. We ought to live righteous lives. Whosoever is born of God doth not commit or does not go around practicing sin. That's not their desire. They don't live that kind of lifestyle. Why? His seed remains in them. He cannot sin because he is born of God. Now, we have to decide what's born of God, too. Our flesh is not born of God. Our spirit is born of God. And the spiritual nature of us, our soul and spirit, the spiritual nature especially, does not want to sin. We're given a new nature. And that new nature doesn't want to sin and does not want to practice sin. And so I believe he's referring to that. He's not saying that we come to sinless perfection, that we never sin again. We know there are too many other verses that say that we do, even in 1 John. But what he's saying is if we're saved and really saved, we're not going to live like the unsaved who think nothing about sinning. It doesn't bother them. We go on and live a lifestyle, a practice of sin. It doesn't bother us. We're not grieving. We don't sense that we're grieving the Holy Spirit or any of those things. So, in this, the children of God are manifest. That is, those who are really saved, verse 10, and the children of the devil. How do we know the difference? Well, the difference should be that we try to live a righteous life, and they don't care whether they live a righteous life or not. They don't care about living like the devil, doing anything they want to do. So in this, that is the way we live, and the fact that we don't practice a lifestyle of sin, in this the children of God are manifest, and the children of the devil. Whosoever doth not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loveth not his brother. Now he's getting into a relationship. And so a person that says, I'm saved, I'm a Christian, they live like the devil. Something's wrong with that. We know that. James says, prove your salvation by your works. He didn't say you get saved by your works, but he said, prove that you are saved by the way you live. And that's, I believe, what he's saying to us here, that if we say we're saved, we ought to live the life that we reflect that Jesus lives in our heart and we have a new nature and that we don't live a life practicing sin all the time. And so he gives us that relationship. And then the believer's relationship to his fellow believer. He gets into that part of verse 11. He tells us that because we're saved, we're children of God, we have the new nature, and we want to practice what is right and do the right thing, then he's talking here about that relationship. The believer should love his fellow believer. And that should be a mark of the new birth. If a person doesn't love his fellow believers, again, God says that there's a problem there. He says the hallmark, that the badge that we are really saved is that we love other saved people, that we love our brothers, our fellow believers. He's very emphatic about what he says about that, beginning again back in verse 11, or verse 10, the latter part of it, whosoever doth not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loveth not his brother. For this is the message that you heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. God says we ought to love one another. Now look around the room right quick. No. And see if you love everybody in this room. You should love everybody in this room. You may not agree with everything they do, but you should love them. John is simply saying that hatred belongs to the world. Hatred is a characteristic of the world, those who are unsaved, and Christians ought to love one another. And here's what Jesus said in John 13. Listen to it. In verse 34, a new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another. And here he qualifies it, as I have loved you. Now, how has he loved you? How has Jesus loved you? Just only when you're good and only when you're perfect and only because you look lovable? Not at all. How has Jesus loved us? I have loved you, that ye also love one another. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples. How? If you don't smoke, no. I don't think people ought to smoke. It's bad for your health. If you don't drink beer, no. I don't think you ought to drink beer because it hurts your testimony and it can lead others into alcoholism and so on and so forth. Just plain common sense. I can't think of a verse in the Bible that says don't drink a Budweiser, but I can tell you that it's unwise to do it. And it does say something about a strong drink, of course. But at any rate, by this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if ye have love one to another. If you have love one to another. Now, that's not an interfaith statement, because people who do not teach salvation by grace, they're not brothers. And the Muslims are not brothers. They don't teach Jesus is the only way to heaven and salvation by grace. And we're not talking about that. We're talking about love is always within the spectrum of truth. You cannot violate truth. You can't just love and say, truth, go get in the garbage. You can't do that. You've got to have truth and love, and they have to go together. And so this is talking about those who are true disciples. And then God's love to the believer is proven, how? By God's gift to us and all of that. And so we should have the same kind of attitude. Let's keep reading right here. This is a message you've heard from the beginning, that you should love one another, not as Cain, who was of that wicked one and slew his brother. Cain was, he violated on this earth a principle. He didn't love his brother. He was jealous of his brother and angry, and so he killed his brother. So he said, you don't want that. And wherefore slew he him? Why did he slay him? Because his own works were evil and his brother's righteous. And Abel's offering was a righteous offering. His life was a righteous life. And so the unsaved don't like the saved. And that's where the conflict came there. Marvel not, verse 13, my brethren, if the world hate you. The world doesn't like us. They don't care for us. So we got to love each other. We really have to love each other. Marvel not, my brethren, if the world hate you. We know that we have passed from death unto life. We know we've passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. And it's a strange thing when people say they get saved and they don't want to go to church, they don't want to be around Christians. There's something wrong with that. So we know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. That's very, very straight. Very strong. But he's saying that unless we love one another, it's a sign that we have not been truly born again. Truly born again people are going to love the brethren. And that's so important for us to do that. Now, he says, whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer. Now, the Lord contrasts hate and love like this. In other words, anything that's not love, as far as God is concerned, is interpreted as hate. So we're not talking about just hate, hate, hate like we always think of hate, but he's talking about loving less than real love on the other side of that. And so Whoso hateth his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him. And it's an attitude within the heart. Hereby perceive we the love of God. How do we know God loved us? How do we know that? Because he laid down his life for us. And we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. That's pretty strong. Would you be willing to die for somebody else that's right here in this classroom today? Well, the Bible says we should be willing to, if it comes to that. Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. In other words, we ought to sacrifice, and we ought to do things that are not self-centered, even if it comes to the place of laying down our own lives. But whoso hath this world's good, now he's going to qualify and give us some illustrations here of what he's talking about. Whoso hath this world's good, you have the wherewithal, and seeth his brother have a need. And if you're not aware of the need, you're not responsible for that particular need, I don't think. But whoso hath this world's good, and seeth his brother have a need, and shutteth up his bowels, that's the Bible's term for emotions. Whoever shuts up his emotions of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? How does that show that you really have the love of God in you? If you see somebody that has a need, and you can meet that need, then and you don't do it, how dwelleth the love of God in him? God says when we see a need and we're able to help meet that need, then we ought to meet that need. And it shows that we have the right attitude about loving our brother and sister in Christ. Then he says in verse 18, again he's writing to believers, my little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. Love is not a noun so much as it is a verb. It's an action word, love. And Jesus didn't save us because he proclaimed his love for us, did he? He said, I love you, and I love a lost world. Well, suppose he stopped right there. Suppose that's all he said. I love you. Go ahead and go to hell. I'm not going to help you out. I love you, but I can't do anything about you going to hell. I love you, but that's just tough. No. Jesus said, I love you. And then God said, I love you. And what did he do? Gave his son to die for us. He did something about it. He got the greatest treasure in heaven and sent it to earth so that we could be saved. When we were unlovely, he still loved us. And so he's telling us what he's done for us. And he says, my little children, don't love in word, neither in tongue. It's easy to say I love you and do nothing, or to speak I care about you and do nothing. And hereby we know, verse 19, that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before him. If we are going to do something, we ought to do something for the glory of God and have a benevolent attitude that's going to lead us to action. And this proves that we're really saved and we have the Lord living in our hearts. Let us not love in word, neither in tongue. Then he says in verse 20, for, and I think he's talking about a commandment that we believe in Jesus, and because of that, we love one another, and that assures us of our relationship. We know we are his because we act this way, because we do what he says. So verse 20, for if our heart condemn us, God is greater than our heart and knoweth all things. Beloved, if our heart condemn us not, then have we confidence toward God. He's talking about doing the right thing. If we do the right thing, we know God's pleased. If we don't, we know he's not pleased. So, verse 22, whatsoever we ask, we receive of him. Why? Because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. God says, and he's giving the illustration, we should love. We should love the brethren. If we see a need and we have the ability to meet that need, we're to meet that need. This gives us confidence that we are God's child and that we're in the will of God in this particular thing. And it would broaden to other things, a big broad stroke. And then, if we're walking in God's will, whatsoever we ask, we receive of Him. Because, why? We keep His commandments. And we do those things that are pleasing in His sight. See, everybody thinks we just can say, God, answer my prayer. Do this for me and that's it. But we should be obeying the Lord and walking in fellowship with Him in order to get our prayers answered. And anything outside of that, if we're living in sin, or we've got to practice sin in our lives, and some good things may happen, but that would be the general grace of God that He gives to all people, lost and saved. But some specific prayers, getting those answered, they're not going to be answered unless we're walking in obedience to the Lord. So it's important to understand that there's some conditions to that. God answers our prayers according to our obedience. And keep in mind, what He's exactly talking about is loving the brethren and helping meet a need if you see somebody has a need. Now, a lot of people say, well, we're supposed to love our neighbors ourselves. And then here's the question, who is my neighbor? What's the biblical definition of who your neighbor is? The person next door to you? The person down the road from you? Well, technically, I guess they are neighbors. But the Good Samaritan was the answer that Christ gave. And what was that? Here were some people that passed by a guy that had a need, and they didn't meet the need, and finally, the Good Samaritan met the need. It's a type of Christ, and it's a type of what we ought to be like. And our neighbor, according to the Bible, when you want a definition of who is my neighbor, and that was the question that was asked, who is my neighbor? Jesus said, in essence, whoever you see that has a need, that's your neighbor, and you're to help that person if you're aware of the need, and it's a genuine need, and you can help them out. Whatever it may be emotional, it may be financial, it may be physical. There are a lot of different ways. It's not always just money, but it can be that too. And so, if we're obeying, then we have a right to ask God to help us. And then, in verse 23, he says, and this is His commandment, that we should believe on the name of the Son of Jesus Christ. Number one, get saved. Fellowship with the Father and relationship with other believers, it cannot be there until, number one, you get saved. It is not possible until you get saved. And then when you get saved, then it makes it possible. And then we love one another as He gave us commandment. He did. Love one another as I have loved you. And so we're to love one another. And then He says in verse 24, He that keepeth His commandments dwelleth in Him. And again, I think that would mean abides or has fellowship with or is walking with Him in a good relationship, dwelleth with Him, and He is in Him. And hereby we know that He abideth in us. How do we know He abides in us? By the Spirit which He hath given us, the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is always going to lead us to look for others, to love our fellow Christians, to help meet a need if there's a need, and we can meet that need and we're aware of that need. And this is a hallmark that we're really Christians, loving other believers. And Independent Baptists are not the only believers in the world. I'm an Independent Baptist by conviction. I believe in what we believe in, and I'm glad that I am a non-affiliated, autonomous, Independent Baptist. In other words, nobody governs our local church. We have our doctrines that we believe. I believe we're closer to it in the early church. If you haven't read the book, A Trail of Blood, you ought to read it, because there's always been a group that adhered to what Christ taught and the early church taught. They never did dip their colors. They never lowered their flags. The Roman Catholic Church came up here and started something else. Then later the Lutherans and others, Martin Luther and others, they are called the Reformers, and therefore they're called Protestants. They protested, and they're Protestants. We're not Protestants. We never did go up here and come back into it. We stayed all along. If you'll follow our doctrine, you'll find out that we're Baptists by conviction. And I hope you're a Baptist by conviction. If not, you need to learn what the Baptists believe and get convicted about what Baptists believe. And the Bible, and if I didn't believe my church believed close to the Word of God and the early church and taught it, then I would find me another church. But we believe that we're taking the what was once delivered to the saints. He didn't say after the Reformation, but what was once delivered to the saints. And we're to practice that and do what God tells us as His children. And all of these things assure us that we have the right relationship with the Lord, and the Holy Spirit leads us. And it's always, He leads us in love. He does not lead us in hate. He leads us in love. So let's be more patient with each other, all right? Lord, thank You for the Word of God and what it teaches us. In Christ's name, amen.